Let us all turn to the Word of God just now, Psalm 51. You will be able to put a marker in the place, just so if we feel moved to consult other corresponding passages in Scripture, then we'll be able to get back again to this psalm, Psalm 51. And reading the title there, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Psalm 51. And I know that you always intend to read with prayer, and you do read very attentively, but can I ask for something special in that manner even now? This is David speaking to God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, that my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. That just means when you're speaking to the Lord, you have to be absolutely honest with yourself and with God, keeping back nothing, hiding nothing, just making everything plain and clear to the Lord, holding back in nothing. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That word "hear" doesn't need any explanation at all, does it? But it does indicate that we receive joy through the Word, through hearing God's Word. God speaks through the Scriptures. God uses His Holy Word. And whether you're unconverted, needing the Savior, God will use His Word to bring you to the knowledge of Christ. It's not your feelings. It's the Word of God that matters. And with the psalmist, representing the believer who feels the guilt of sin, make me to hear. Let me hear that word which will bring me the fullness of pardon and the fullness of joy. Oh, what a treasure the Word of God is. What a power there is in the Word of God, Christian friend. Make me to hear joy, even today. Make that your prayer. Let it be the prayer of every child of God in this house. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that from my hearing of the actual Word of God, I may derive the fullness of joy. That speaks volumes. That's a prayer and a half. Make me to hear joy and gladness even today. It's not God's will for us to be overwhelmed with the cares of life, with sadness, with anxiety, with worries. We have these things. We're born to infirmity in the flesh. But how do we live with that situation in mind? Make me to hear joy and gladness. There's something special about the Bible. And we can hear. It's how we hear. It's the hear. You see this heart? Well, it's hidden from view, sure enough. But you know what I mean. Think about this heart of mine. And you say the same. This is a heart that needs the joy of God. The joy of a fresh word. A word that has come especially from the Lord this day for my soul. It's like having a letter from heaven. And here you pick it up. Maybe your eyesight's like mine, failing a bit. And so screwing up your eyes, you're looking, oh, my name, my address. The Lord has your name and your address and the message now. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That's something special just for you and for the friend beside you and the one behind you and the one elsewhere in this congregation, right across the way. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That must be the beginning of revival. Make me to hear it. It comes through the word, you see. That shows how important the reading is, how important the preaching is. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That word which will be the means of my joy. I thank God I'm not trying to find happiness in the world. I would have been if I'd never known the Savior. I'd have been reaching out for all I was worth to the world. Most probably I wouldn't have been here, wouldn't have been alive this day if the Lord hadn't saved me. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That's a letter just for me. A letter from heaven. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. And blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me, you could say, just do it now, Lord, just do it now. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. O God, grant an answer to that prayer even this day. We'll conclude the reading there. Let's keep our Bibles open. We certainly need help from God. And we're going to ask the Lord to take up the word and write it into our hearts just now. Just pray with our Bibles open. Lord, draw alongside each one of us. I ask thee especially, draw alongside of me here in this pulpit. Lord, my petition to thee is just you come and preach. Just you come, Lord, and deliver the word. Make me to hear O Lord, we have sought for that to be the prayer of every soul in this congregation. Make me to hear joy and gladness through the word, that the word may be the secret of a newness in life for my soul. Heaven may come down to earth, that in some sense, Lord, glory might crown the mercy seat. God might answer from above. The power of heaven might come down. The Lord might fasten our attention on the word in a way we never, never thought possible. Lord, fill this preacher with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant wisdom, Lord, in the understanding of thy word. Give grace and power. Remember those who especially need prayer, some present and some not able to come, and some quite far off as well. Just draw near to them. Help us, Lord, in the understanding of thy word. Let us get a hold of the word of God today. Lord, let it be our prayer the word of God will get a hold of us. Help us to lift up Christ, the mighty to save. And grant, Lord, to me the gift of the evangelist, even proclaiming thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, I want to give attention to the psalm, but in particular, I ask you to look with me at verse 7 there. It's a prayer. It's more than that. But we'll start off with that thought. It's a prayer. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. There's something absolutely immense, absolutely immense about this verse. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Well, here's a psalm which is known to everybody or almost everybody in this congregation. You've read it so often. In fact, memory would fail you if you were to give account of how many times you've turned to Psalm 51. And some of you know parts of it off by heart. And I wouldn't be surprised that one or two would tell me afterwards, I think I can say I pretty well know the whole psalm. I know the whole psalm off by heart. Well, if that's the case, I'm saying praise the Lord for that. For I'm thankful that you prize the word of God in that way as to have it enshrined in your heart. Let us even try to do a wee bit more with memorization of precious parts of Holy Scripture. It's the right thing to do, obviously, but there's a great blessing in store, and that was hinted at in that verse that we singled out there for attention, verse 8, remember, make me to hear joy and gladness, to be actually thrilled. Thrilled with the word of God. Thrilled with what we have discovered there concerning him in the scriptures. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Why, many of you will agree that to have an experience like that, the very fullness of it at least, would mean a total change. You would say, I feel, I've got to say, my life would be thoroughly changed were that to be the case, and it can be the case. So, yes, we agree. Here's a psalm we know pretty well back to front. from first to last, from A to Z. Nevertheless, you will allow me to say as you go over this psalm, even though you do know the psalm so well, that you cannot utter these words as David did back there in those never-to-be-forgotten days when he lay prostrated on that floor in total anguish of soul before God, in humiliation, in repentance, in contrition. I say, we have gone over the words, and well done for that. So I'm not diminishing that in the least. Well done for that. I'm just making the point that even with our best recollection of this psalm and going through verse after verse and saying the words with all the earnestness we can muster, yet I'm still going to say we cannot enter into this psalm as David did. We can't utter the words here as David offered them unto God. It's a prayer which arises from a broken heart, you see. A brokenness of heart that perhaps we have never experienced ourselves. That's why I'm putting him a few miles in front of us. I'm saying, oh yes, we have repeated the words, we've gone over them, we've said them, we've even made them a prayer to the Lord with all earnestness of soul. But nevertheless, we can't say them as David said them. That this psalm arises from a broken heart must be clear if you look at verse 17. Where he confesses, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That exactly sums it up. Every word. Is a sigh. With brokenness. Brokenness of spirit. And brokenness of heart. And he's saying, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Those are the words I want to feature. The brokenness, the contrition. No disparagement, but some child of God might even say, what is contrition? A Christian might have to say, even after years, he might say, I don't feel I have ever known contrition. That degree of brokenness, where the enormity of sin, the shame of sin, rises above your head, throws you on your face before God in every utterance, and for seven long days and seven long nights, David himself, with that brokenness where he declined to have any food and turned away from every attempt at comforting him, just got alone with God in that atmosphere of brokenness. It's a prayer not only that arises from a broken heart, but the prayer for a backslider, one out of step with God. As a Christian, you're called to walk with God. And how can you walk with God if you're out of step? You're out of step with God. You're not in the place where you used to be. If this is the prayer for a backslider, then I wouldn't be surprised that this is a message for some one person in this house today, with a congregation of this size, and with the knowledge that so many here know the Lord as their Savior and have treasured these things for years, yet it wouldn't be out of the way to say, there's one here who's not walking with God the way they should be. You're not reading God's word as you used to read it. Perhaps the tears are not there. Perhaps the yearning of soul is missing. There's something there that has to be clearly pointed out. Only the Lord can do this. I can't do it. I wouldn't attempt to do it. But if you're backslidden today, if God just shows you that in the quietness of your own soul, then this is most certainly a word from God to you. The title, if we look at it, tells us so much. There's sadly and inexcusably and shamefully, David had sinned against the Lord. There in the title to the psalm, in the matter of Bathsheba, David had grievously sinned against the Lord. So much so, he has lost the joy of God. And that's a precious thing, to have the joy of God's salvation. But David has lost the joy. You see there in verse 12, the prayer covers that. So if you feel things are not quite what they should be in your life, it may be part of what we want to say, to acknowledge that you have lost the joy of God somehow. We know you're saved, yes, but the joy isn't there. The joy is missing. Something has gone wrong. And David has lost the joy of the Lord. For verse 12 he's saying, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And not only has he lost the joy of God, but he's lost God's peace. Now the Christian is favored with the peace of God. It's your privilege to enjoy the peace of God in your soul. But let there be something there of disharmony between you and the Lord, something that has gone terribly, horribly wrong, so much so you have lost touch with God. Then you'll say like David in verse 3, my sin is ever before me. What does that indicate? But he has no peace. He has lost the peace of God. It's his privilege before to have and enjoy the peace of God. But he doesn't have that now. There's a price to pay for sin. There is a fearful price to pay for sin. And you lose the fellowship. You lose the joy. You lose the peace of mind. And David even fears that he may lose the presence of God. Look at verse 11. This is why he prays over these words in verse 11. You'll know already all these verses have a place in the psalm. They're there for a reason, every one of them. This is the reason verse 11 is there. The dread he possesses is that he might lose God's favor. He might forfeit God's presence. And he'll not have the presence of the Lord with him any longer. And so he's moved to cry out and sob his way through verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. Don't let me miss the blessing. Don't let me lose out with thee. I'm not saying a soul can be lost. I'm not even hinting at that. I'm talking about having the sense of God's presence in your life. Having the best of the blessings each day. Cast me not away from thy presence. And further to that, in verse 11, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, men and women, how privileged we are in this congregation. How blessed in our prayer meetings when we have felt, I believe everyone in attendance has felt the presence of God in this place. What would it be like to have the Lord depart and to lose the presence of God? We have been in places, and that has been our first thought as we sat down in the seat. Oh, I don't feel the presence of the Lord here. I don't feel the presence of the Lord here. On the other hand, you've been in meetings, many of them in this very place, and you've gone away saying, God has been here today. God's presence has been felt in the midst. And so David has this fear. Because of a sin, he knows there's a price to pay. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, cast me not away. Cast me not away from thy presence. You see, these titles to the psalm, I believe, are fully inspired. In the Hebrew Bible, the titles are written in as part of the text. The titles are not written in the Hebrew Bible in small letters as if they're unimportant. But rather, they're written in the same font size, the same style as the rest of the psalm. In this case, they're actually numbered, the words here in Psalm 51 that form the title, they're numbered as verses in the text of the psalm. So that in the Hebrew Bible, verse 1, if you look at the title, verse 1 ends with David. So verse 1, if you were in a Jewish synagogue and they're reading the Hebrew scriptures from this psalm, they would be reading to the chief musician, a psalm of David, verse 1. Then verse 2 would end with Bathsheba. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba, the end of verse 2. Then verse 3, this is how the numbers of the verses are arranged. And verse 3 begins, have mercy on me, O God. There's that difference. That when you see this particular emphasis put upon the title, you have to say, well, if that's the case, there's no mistaking it. The text there of the title itself, it's part of the scriptures. And it just shows us the background to the psalm. And David had felt the guilt of sin. And now the fearful cost of what he has done is beginning to come home to him with a force he never knew before. Years ago, especially, a number of God's people in this town would have been given a little piece to repeat. It in the Old Testament sin was covered, but in the New Testament sin is put away. Now it sounds good. In the Old Testament sin is covered, but you mustn't think by the word covered that God just swept the sin underneath the carpet, because that's not the case at all. In the Old Testament, sin is covered, but in the New Testament, sin is taken away. I say, it sounds good, but it's nonsense. Because in the Old Testament, sin was taken away too. God's salvation is the same in the Old Testament. Nobody was saved by the law in the Old Testament. And they weren't saved a different way. They were saved through the same old gospel. They were saved looking forward to Christ's coming, even as we are saved looking back to his sufferings on the cross. Now, Nathan said to David, 2 Samuel 12 gives the history to the psalm. Nathan, listen carefully. When David repented and cried to God with his brokenness of heart and spirit, the Lord said through Nathan, this is the word, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Now, think of that expression, put away. It doesn't need any explanation, really. But I'm going to ask you the question, what does it mean? What does it mean for God to say, I have put away your sin? Now, you can see it at once. You can say, oh, that means if the Lord has put away my sin, however shameful, however grievous, however it contributes to my brokenness of heart, if God has taken away my sin, he has removed it. He has indeed taken it away. And that's in the Old Testament. The Lord has taken away thy sin. That's the wonder of God's mercy. That's why if you're unconverted, I can say faithfully to you, you can be saved today. You can come to know Christ as your Savior, your wonderful Savior, right now. And in the process of coming to know him, God will take away your sin. And what does that leave you with? A sure salvation. A wonderful salvation. I'm going to touch on it a wee bit tonight. A wonderful salvation. My sins are gone. My sins are black. My sins are so grievous, they're heartbreaking. But God, through the precious blood of Calvary's cross, God has taken away all of my sin. When I come to meet God and the books are opened, there's not one sin in the book. There's not one sin in the book against my name or your name if you're a believer. Here's God's book. It'll do wonderfully well. There's not one sin in the book against that man who is saved by wonderful grace. The Lord has taken away thy sin. Now, that means pardon. And pardon's not the same as the consequences. A man professed faith in Christ, and through some silly nonsense in his life, he just backslid and ran away from the house of God, got to the pub on a Friday night, places crowded. There was a terrible crowd present, and a row broke out. There was a brawling match. He got involved. He got a kicking, badly beaten, and in being kicked and beaten, he lost his eye. Had to be taken to hospital, and there, in a sorry mess, he expressed his grief to God, repented of his sin. He came back to the Lord. He recognized he never, in the first place, he never should have got away from God. And the Lord gave him sweet peace of forgiveness and restoration. He was back in fellowship with God, but you see, the consequence, he lost his eye. He looked in the mirror. The consequences remained. Although God had pardoned the sin. And God said to David, the sword, never leave your house. The wee baby who's to be born, that wee son will die. The Bible doesn't teach that all children who die in infancy die because of a parent's sin. No, not in any way, but just in this one case it said. The child will die. And the enemies of the Lord will blaspheme because of what you have done. But I've taken away your sin. And the joy was back. And the peace was back. And the presence of God was back. David says in the psalm, we have quoted here, "Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean." What did he mean by that? Why, a hyssop is a plant that grows in Israel. If you've been to the temple site in Jerusalem, some of you have, stood there, maybe you looked at that great wall where the Jews assembled for prayer. There are bunches of green everywhere. You can see up high on that wall a photograph, an old photograph you have will still show them. That's the hyssop. The hyssop going out of the wall was used as a brush. There's a cedar handle and a scarlet thread wrapped around it. And it was used to cleanse the leper. Do we have a minute just to squeeze in Leviticus 14? It shows us what David has in mind. Why should David say, "Purge me with hyssop"? Did he expect the Lord to lift a bunch of hyssop and sprinkle him with blood in order to cleanse him? No, he didn't. He didn't expect the Lord to do that at all while he was praying, "Purge me with hyssop." But he knew that the hyssop was used in providing cleansing under the Mosaic law. It says there in Leviticus 14, in the cleansing of the leper. The leper came to Christ. The Lord said to him, touching him, "Now you're clean." He was immediately healed of his leprosy. But the Lord said, "Go and speak to the priest and do what he says." And of course, many a Christian has thought, well, that just means if he had the leprosy in his arm, he'll go and say, "Look, the leprosy was there," lifting up his sleeve. "And you see, sir, it's healed now." And the priest will say a blessing, and he'll say thank you and go on his way. Nowhere near as simple as that, to go to the priest as a leper healed of his leprosy. It's a very intricate and involved procedure. And it's here in Leviticus 14, and I wouldn't attempt to explain it all today because time wouldn't permit. Well, I just want to take a bone or two, a fragment of the chapter. See verse 2, Leviticus 14, "This shall be the law of the leper." That's why David is confessing his sin. He's saying to God, "I'm just a leper, Lord. Unclean. I'm a leper." That's why he's saying, "Purge me with hyssop." And so, allow me to abbreviate, if you have the chapter open. He's going to the priest. And there are two birds, first of all. Later, three lambs will be slain in the process of cleansing the leper. Three lambs. And now, first of all, two birds. One to die, one to live. And this is the law for the cleansing of the leper. And the first bird is taken and killed. And with running water, living water, the blood is collected in an earthen vessel and mixed in with the running water, the blood and the water, it's sprinkled seven times. And then the procedure is, seven is the number of perfection, perfect cleansing. See verse 7, "He'll sprinkle it upon him that is to be cleansed." That's why he's saying, "Take the hyssop, Lord, and purge me with hyssop, for I'm the leper. I'm the guilty man." And then the little bird that's living is taken. And with the hyssop tied onto the cedar handle and the scarlet thread, dipped in the water and in the blood. Little bird, a living bird. And then the priest is instructed, lift it up and let it go. And there it goes, flying up into the heavens with the blood. The blood of the slain upon its wings. What a picture of Christ. The offering of his life. How can the resurrection of Christ be depicted and his ascension up into heaven? In this wonderful fashion, a life is given. A life is given for me. That is the price it's paid for my sin to be taken away. A life given for me. The precious blood shed for me. And in order to picture the resurrection, the living bird is taken, dipped in the blood and the water. And away it goes. And Christ our Savior entered into heaven with his own blood, like the high priest of old, into the sanctuary above, demonstrating the work is finished. The work is done. Salvation is complete. Salvation indeed is secure. And David can see the parallels in the healing of the leper, the use of the hyssop, the sprinkling of the blood, and 7 full days in isolation. And David spent 7 full days in prayer. The washing of the clothes and the washing of the body. It's a whole procedure. The leper, let's just take a man, we'll picture him. He's a good head of hair, but he must shave off all the hair on his head and on his body, his arms, and his eyebrows, of all things. You would have thought, if you were sketching out a human face, well, the eyebrows are not very important, but I'll put them in just the same. The eyebrows add a marvelous little touch to the face. You know, the eyebrows can show happiness. But the eyebrows also can show anger. And the eyebrows are a wonderful feature, for they can show surprise. And he must shave off the eyebrows. If he has a beard, he must shave off the beard. And wash his body and wash his clothes. It's a very intricate procedure altogether. So that as he steps out of the bath, and the eyebrows are gone, picture it, and the beard and the hair, I'll put the case, his own mother wouldn't recognize him. It's a picture of a man, a leper, becoming a new creature. The old things pass away, and all things become new. He's a new man. Altogether, he has washed and been made clean. He must wash his body. He must wash the robes that he wears. So it's like saying, washed inside and out. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I must ask you before we go today, do you belong to the Lord? Is it not time? Is it not time for you to take the step right now and come to the Lord? For time is slipping away on us. Eager to die today as you are, you're lost. You're lost in sin. You're lost forever. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and the old things have passed away. I've got to ask you the question, have the old things passed away? And have all things become new. That's salvation. I close by reading from Hebrews 9, just what we were illustrating there from the scriptures. It wasn't possible in the types of the Mosaic law to really develop the resurrection and the ascension apart from the two birds. The one to die, and the other little one, both together, you see, in the procedure, and dipped into the blood and carrying the blood upwards to heaven on its wings. What has Christ, my Savior, accomplished for me? He rose for me. He ascended into heaven. He took his own precious blood into glory as a demonstration the work is done, that God can take away my sin. Hebrews 9. You see there the verses? Let me just sum them up as I read, rather than read them line by line. Verse 23, Hebrews 9. It was therefore necessary, this is the New Testament explanation of the type we have been looking at. It was necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified by these. But the heavenly things or the heavenly places themselves with better sacrifices than these. A better sacrifice that was ever found in the Mosaic Law. For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. He's not going to do that often. But just once, verse 26. Now, once in the end of the world, in the last days of this age, he has appeared. What to do? The words we have given you from the Old Testament already, to put away sin. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just once, never to be repeated sacrifice. That's why we don't believe in the sacrifice, as it's called, the sacrifice of the Mass, where apparently Christ is offered again and again and again and again and again. This work is never to be repeated. It's once for all. If you want the scripture for it, one of the scriptures in Hebrews, one of seven, verse 26 there, just once. That was all for him to die the one time. He'll never need to go back to Calvary. And when he comes the second time, do you see this in verse 28? He was once offered, yes, and never to be repeated sacrifice. Once offered to bear the sin of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.